I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, says David in Psalm 139:14. And he marvels about the wonder of human beings as creations of God. We were created by one God, our Father, and we are God's offspring. And we belong to him in body and spirit, says Malachi 2:10. So each one of us have two amazing and incredible bodies. Yet, most of us have a limited understanding of our spiritual bodies. And according to research, 2/3 of adults have very negative views of their physical bodies. So there could be many reasons why we don't like our physical bodies, whether it's aging, illness, our sinful flesh, maybe abuse histories, low self-worth, teasing, or the ideal of a perfect body in the media. So let's do a quick exercise, which I often ask my clients to do. So on a scale of 1 to 100, how much do you like your physical body? So let's say 100 is love it, I think it's great. Or 1 or 0 is you hate it, don't like it at all. So if I ask that question, what kind of number comes to mind? How much do you like your physical body? So let's see, who loves or likes their body 70 plus, 70 to 100? Okay, good for you. Who likes their bodies 50 to 70%? Okay, a few of us. And I'm sure there will be a few more who's below 50. An interesting thing is the view of our bodies is often linked to our identity and self-worth. So when I ask my clients the same questions, how much do you like yourself to rate themselves versus how much do you like your body? Very often the ratings are very similar and they can be quite low. I think the dilemma for many of us is that we still don't know who we are yet. And throughout my life, I've had this ongoing question about who am I and what am I? And what is a human being? And as Christians, we can get answers to these questions from all kinds of sources in the world, including the Bible. So in my last teaching, we've referred to the triune nature of God and human beings. So we all have a spirit, a soul, and a body. And I think there's a lot of confusion about what spirit is and what soul is. But basically, our soul represents the person as a unique individual being with a personality, emotions, a mind, will, cognitions. So the soul is the psyche. That's the area of a psychologist. So we study the soul, the psyche, the personality of somebody. Then we all have a spiritual body, which operates in the spiritual realm. And we all have a physical body, which operates in our physical, the world around us. So the purpose of today's session is to continue on this journey of finding out who we are as God's offspring. The aim is to develop a structural understanding of our human bodies. So every soul or every person has two bodies, a physical body and a spiritual body. And it sounds perhaps very basic to all of you, but we do need an understanding of our structure as physical and spiritual beings because our design will determine what we can do with our different bodies. Okay, so caterpillars and butterflies are effectively the same species, but in different stages of life. So one could easily see how a caterpillar, which focuses on its wrinkles and the limitations of its physical body, can develop a very limited identity, especially if it doesn't realize that as a species, it is a butterfly too. Okay. So similarly, as the God species, we need to include both our spirit and physical bodies in our identity. And we need to understand our spirit and physical bodies before we can maximize the use of its functions in the different stages of our lives. So I hope to begin today to explore what the Bible says our bodies and spirits are and what the implications are of these. So have you ever wondered why we look the way we look? Because surely starting off at a single cell level, there must have been millions of ways in which human beings could have developed. So do we randomly look the way we look? Some would say we look like chimpanzees because of evolution. But whatever the process was, Genesis say that man and woman are created in God's image and likeness. So if we look like God, what does God look like? Not only has God a spirit, in John 4:24, which functions in a spiritual realm, but we also have several accounts of God having a human-like form when he appeared on earth in a physical rather than just a spiritual body. So God walked around in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God wrestled until daybreak with Jacob. He visited Adam, he visited Abraham rather, at the trees of Mamre, where he was in his tent, and God, Adam actually took some water out for God. There were three men to wash their feet and also some food for them to eat. But why is it relevant that God has a human form in heaven and earth? It is relevant because as his offspring, we are no different and we have exactly the same physical and spiritual bodies that can function in the same physical and spiritual realms. So let's go back to Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So let's assume Adam had an average size human body. Then God took enough carbon to make 900 pencils, potassium to fire a toy cannon, enough fat to make 7 bars of soap, phosphorus to make 2,200 match heads, enough sulfur to kill all the fleas on an average dog, and water to fill a 10-gallon tank. And And God gave Adam bone which is stronger, inch for inch, than the steel in skyscrapers. He gave him 200 muscles to take a single step. He gave him a tongue print that is unique to each person. He gave him a nose to remember 50,000 different scents, 10 trillion cells, and a body that can produce 300 billion new cells every day. And he also gave him 60,000 miles of blood vessels, so little capillaries to reach all those cells. So God made Adam's physical body first, and we know from James 2:26 that the body without the spirit is dead. Okay, so the body without the spirit is dead. So Adam's body was without life until God breathed his spirit into him. So the second part of Genesis 2:7 say, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And then 1 Corinthians 15:44-45 say, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So if you've got a natural body, then rest assured you've got a spiritual body too. And the spiritual did not come first, but the natural body. And after that, the spiritual body. So although we are one person, although we're body, soul, and spirit, we're one person, but our physical bodies are tents for our spirits until we get our resurrected bodies. 2 Corinthians 5 say, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed, instead of our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So our bodies for now are tents, and while we're in our bodies, we are away from God, at least in the spiritual realm. Now, our amazing physical bodies, rather than our spiritual bodies, are mortal and subject to aging and death. And mankind was for a long time, has always been fascinated with the idea or the quest for immortality. And this idea features in many books and movies with characters like the elves in The Lord of the Rings, or Dracula, or Highlander, who are all immortal beings who struggle with the challenges of everlasting life. So how do we get this immortality? Some people have pinned their hope on finding a holy grail or the fountain of youth. There are lots of anti-aging researchers at the moment hoping that science and medicine will one day ensure a healthy lifespan for us and perhaps even eradicate aging and death. But the Bible says it's not really a quest. We are immortal and soul spirit. We are immortal on soul and spirit level already. So our spiritual bodies are perfect from the beginning and live forever. Our physical bodies is mortal, but can be resurrected and will be transformed into immortal bodies in the age to come. So we are mortal caterpillars and immortal butterflies. So what happens when we die? According to Ecclesiastes 12:7, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So when the soul and spirit leaves, the physical body becomes lifeless. It dies and returns to dust and is buried. So what happens to our spirit when we die? The spirit returns to God. If you remember when Stephen was stoned, he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And similarly, Jesus called out with a loud voice on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. So where do our spirits go to when we die? And the purpose is not for today to discuss in detail where we go to when we die. But there appears to be a space in another dimension where individuals go to when they die. Our physical bodies live in a four-space-time dimension. So I'm a three-dimensional person, so I've got height, width, and depth, and then I live in time, which means my life can only go forward, so I can't live backwards, if that makes sense. So we live in four dimensions. But the question is whether it's possible, perhaps, that there are other dimensions in which our spirit bodies will live and operate for a period of time. You'll remember again on the cross, Jesus answered the man next to him and said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So how far is paradise? It's less than a day trip away. Okay? How long does it take to get there? Well, not more than a day, it looks like. And similarly, the story of Jesus and the story that Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man gives us more insight in life after death. We read that the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man had the same identities and personalities. They were still souls. And they had the same recognizable spiritual bodies as their physical bodies on earth. Similarly, all of us will remain ourselves as individuals and will be recognizable souls or persons in our spirit bodies after death. So there's a continuation of each one of us that lasts forever. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of David West, and he's the God of all our friends and families that have already died, but are still alive. So if the spirit leaves our bodies when we die, then it makes logical sense that it returns when we rise from the dead. And that's exactly what we read when Jesus raised a little girl. Luke 8:55 says, "Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up." Okay. And similarly, the same kind of thing happened with Elijah, with a boy that he raised. And he, Elijah, stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord. And he said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul, or the person or the personality, plus the spirit, come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. So when the soul and the spirit returns, people are raised from the dead. So what have we said so far? We have physical and spiritual bodies in the image of God, which enable us to live in the world and the spiritual realm when we die. But heaven is going to come to earth, and God will live with us on this earth in the age to come. So what kind of bodies are we going to have then? And I'm going to ask Elizabeth to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15.
But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable.
Right. Thank you, Elizabeth. So let's look at a few more verses and then come back to this. There are some other verses too that tells us about the bodies that we'll have in the age to come. Jesus had somebody asked about marrying. Are we going to marry in heaven? And then Jesus said in Luke 20, verse 33 to 38, those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And then if you remember the transfiguration on the mount, Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. But then in Daniel we read that some of us will be similar to that. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So just as the stars vary in brightness, if you remember the bit that Elizabeth read, different stars have different levels of brightness or splendor. Similarly, it appears that some of us will have bodies that will shine more than others. And that will depend, for example, on whether you've led many people to righteousness. Our physical bodies in the age to come will be like Jesus's, who could be touched, could consume food, perhaps even could appear or disappear through walls and doors, and even could defy gravity. So whilst our old physical bodies are limited to four space-time dimensions, perhaps our new bodies might be able to function in multiple space dimensions, which is really interesting, eh? So if you read John 20, verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." So Jesus had a resurrected body, but was still physical, although he could, you know, come and go through walls, etc. Similarly, Jesus walked on water. But we often forget that Peter did that too with his physical body, although just for a brief period of time. If you remember, Jesus and the man on the cross went to paradise. But then in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about another man who was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things. So this guy, whoever he was, had a physical body, but went to paradise briefly and came back. And then we read that similarly, Philip is miraculously transported over 30 miles after meeting the Ethiopian Enoch. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the Enoch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, where he continued to preach the gospel. So these are sort of, it feels a bit paranormal. But is that perhaps because we don't know enough about our spirits yet? Okay, so while some of us have massive issues with our physical bodies, I have no doubt that very few of us will have any issues with our new resurrected bodies.
Amen.
So let's summarize the differences. Our physical body is of the dust of the earth, whereas our resurrected bodies will be of heaven. Our physical bodies are perishable, but the raised body will be imperishable. It is sown in dishonor and will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. Our current bodies are mortal, but they will be replaced by immortal bodies. Our current body has the image of the earthly man, but in future it will have the image of the heavenly man, which is Jesus. And we will be equal to the angels, and we will be like sons of God. And we will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and perhaps we'll even function in multi-space dimensions. So the next question is, will we all die? Well, like Enoch in Genesis 5:24 in the Old Testament, there will be a generation of people who will not die, but they will be transformed at the second coming of Christ. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. So our citizenship is in heaven, but we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:17 say, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Okay? Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So don't spend too much worry or money or on your aging, sacking body. Trust me, the silicone is going to stay behind, and we will be transformed. But it gets even more complicated than that. And this is where the two-stage caterpillar butterfly metaphor is starting to have serious limitations. Because we're effectively called to be caterpillars and butterflies simultaneously. We all know that the kingdom will fully come when at the second coming of Christ. But we also pray that God's kingdom will come on a daily basis. Similarly, whilst our bodies will be fully transformed when Jesus comes back, the process of our bodies being transformed is already happening. So we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. So we don't have to wait. That process is already happening for us to become more and more like Christ. So in summary, what have we said so far? Who are we? The purpose of today's teaching is to continue the journey of trying to find out who we are as God's offspring. Like God, we have spiritual bodies and physical bodies that resembles God's image. Our spiritual and physical bodies enables us to function in spiritual and physical realms and potentially simultaneously. Our physical bodies are temporary tents until we receive our resurrected bodies. Our spirits leave our bodies when we die and return to our bodies when we are raised from the dead. We are recognizable individuals or souls in either body, both on earth and in life after death. And whilst our spirit bodies are already perfect, our physical bodies will be transformed in the age to come in the full likeness of Christ. But even now, our physical bodies are being restored and transformed in Christ's image. So what are the implications of all of this? When we are born again, our spirits are restored in the image and nature of God. But our souls, including our minds, our emotions, our will, and our physical bodies, needs ongoing transformation. So the born again life is about aligning our bodies and our souls with our spirits. On soul level, for example, our minds need to be renewed. So this is perhaps a teaching in itself, you know. But Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. On a physical level, we might need healing. So healing of sick bodies was one of the core ministries of Jesus. Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God, and that was associated with healing, because it's about restoring our bodies, our souls, and our spirits. But it's also perhaps about ending the works of the flesh in order to live according to our spirits. Romans 8:5 say, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So do you mainly focus on what your spirit desires every day or on what your body desires? Are you even aware of your body, your spiritual desires? 2 Corinthians 4:10 say, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So there's a paradox there. On the one hand, our bodies need to die in order to live. We need to sacrifice the desires of our bodies and let them almost submit to our spirit and the Holy Spirit. If we are spiritual beings, then we need to let the spiritual man come forth in us. Increasingly, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit and our own spirit. And then there's a really fascinating verse which I'm starting to think and ponder a lot about over the last few months. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? So do you really know your own thoughts? Do you really know the desires of your heart? Do you really know who you are? How can you do that? You can only check with your spirit. So, for example, on a practical level, more recently, let's say for the W's for Cell Church, I was just wondering, what shall I do? What do I want to do? So I said, okay, Spirit, you know, David, Spirit, what shall we do tonight? What do you want me to do? So it's checking in with my spirit rather than maybe my mind. And it has been, I think, quite powerful and different. In the same way, we know, or in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So nobody knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. But then we read in 1 Corinthians 6:17 that he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So if the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God, and if we are one spirit of God, does that mean that we can know all God's thoughts? Well, that seems to be the case. Because 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10 say, what no eyes has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. That sort of leads us almost into the supernatural or the spiritual. When we realize that we are spiritual beings and one spirit with God, then perhaps the gifts of the Spirit might become routine. Things like words of wisdom, words of knowledge, knowing things that can't be known because we tap into God who knows all things. Faith, healings, workings of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues. When we realize that we are spiritual beings and one spirit of God, then perhaps the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will become our default ways of being. Because that's who we are at our core. But it's perhaps just that we don't know it. So it's not about trying. It's actually just being who you are at your core as a spiritual being. And I think then I wonder, what would it mean to be defined by our spiritual bodies rather than our physical bodies? If you think about the exercise at the beginning, if you like yourself 10, 20, 30%, how much would you like yourself if you mainly define yourself or your identity by your spiritual body, which is perfect already? What difference would it make if your identity could be determined by your spiritual body rather than your physical body? And then obviously, are we getting the balance right in terms of how much time and money and food we invest in our physical bodies compared to our spiritual bodies? How often do you spend some money or time on your spiritual body? Also, we need healthy diets for our physical bodies. And similarly, we need enough spiritual food and drink on a daily basis. And the Bible says surprisingly much about good spiritual diet. So perhaps we can come back to that one day too. But a good spiritual diet includes milk for babies, and that's basically the teaching of salvation. So that's the basic that most young Christians need. But we need manna and bread like the Israelites, which is the word of God, and Jesus as the bread of life. And then we also need some solid food and meat, which are teachings on righteousness. Amen. So perhaps we need to explore that as a church too. What are the teachings on righteousness? Because that is, according to the Bible, the meat and the solid food. And if you remember what we read earlier, those who bring other people to righteousness and share teachings on righteousness will shine brighter than others. So this is obviously a heavy teaching that we perhaps could explore. So finally, as triune beings, we were created to be one being with a spirit, a soul, and a body. And the split between the physical and the spiritual needs to be removed. Romans 8 describes a life through the spirit rather than the flesh, and how creation longs for the revelation of the song, sons and daughters of God. Perhaps we will be revealed as sons and daughters of God when we walk this earth, like Jesus, as wholly restored and fully functioning spirit-controlled physical beings. So what else can I say? I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made.